I'm not sure if I shared last week or not, but my favorite experience that we had while we were there was Wednesday morning, and we were street witnessing, and the team I was on was working our way down a row of shanties, and we could hear singing. And I thought that we were coming up on a church. And I remember thinking, that's weird. Who has church on Wednesday morning, right? And as we got closer and closer, we realized finally that it was a shanty. And we called out from the gate, and a couple little kids came out of the shanty, and we called some more, and then some teenagers came out. It was five kids. The oldest was probably 18, 19-year-old young man. We began to talk to him and found out, asked him if he had given his life to Christ. And he said, actually, yes, last night at the crusade. He'd given his life to the Lord. Now, listen, whenever we minister to other people, right, you always have that wonder in the back of your mind, do they know what they're doing, whether it's here or there, right? Do they really know? And so here's a young man who had given his life to Christ, came home, parents were gone at work, that's what he told us, and he gathered his siblings together, and they were having a worship service there in their little tent. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. It was a sweet time. Well, grateful for the work of the Lord there and here. And so we're going to jump back in now this morning to our story out of Joshua. Let me invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 8. And today we're going to talk about failure. And I guess that's the reason Kyle felt led to bring up my failures, since, you know, that's what we do, right? We point them out in other people's lives. Not really. No, this morning we're going to talk about failure. Many of you are familiar with the story of Charles Colson. He was the evil architect of the Nixon administration. He'd been a very successful attorney in the Washington, D.C. area that he helped Richard Nixon get elected and became part of his administration, and was ultimately one of the men that went to prison as a part of the Watergate scandal. And while he was incarcerated, gave his life to Christ, was radically changed, and then came out of prison, founded what we know as Prison Fellowship, which is a ministry that operates across the globe, sharing the gospel with men and women who are incarcerated, as well as preparing them for their release to grow as disciples and come back into society. And I came across a quote from him that I thought really sets the stage for what we want to talk about this morning. He says this. He says, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men or women who've been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat and the only thing in my life I didn't succeed in." Isn't that the way the Lord works? Right? We go along thinking that we're doing something for the Lord, or we're accomplishing this or that, but the greatest work of God in our lives is often in our times of the greatest failure. And this morning, we're going to pick up our story from last week, the children of Israel, and for those who weren't here, or for those that were here but not awake, let me catch up. Okay, the children of Israel have been dramatically led by the Lord across the Jordan River into the promised land. They've set aside, they've consecrated themselves for the Lord's service. God worked mightily and the walls of Jericho fell down. It was amazing testimony to the power of God, the favor of God on his people, and his presence right there with them. So they go in, but God gave them some rules. He said, listen, when Jericho falls, all of the precious metals, those belong to me. I want you to set those aside. They're devoted things. And one of the Israelites, a guy named Achan, he went in and he looked around and went, wait a minute, this is some nice stuff. This, you know, God's got more than he needs. I don't know what his reasoning was, but he decided he was going to take some of it back and he hid it under his tent. Nobody else knew except his family. And so the next town that they're supposed to go in and attack is a town called Ai. And they send a couple thousand men up there to Ai. And quickly those men are routed and they run. And a bunch of them, 36 of them, are killed on their way back to camp by the Ai army. Then the children of Israel realize something has changed. Because, you see, they've got their back to a river, to a flood-swollen river. They have no avenue for retreat. They don't have the right weapons. At this point, they've been riding high because God has been working on their behalf, right? Everything's been going their way because of the presence and the power of the Lord. And they realize in an instant, that has changed. Something's wrong. A bunch of our men got killed. We were turned tail by a relatively small army. And God's hand is off of us. And the people are terrified. And the scripture tells us in chapter 7 that Joshua and the elders were on their face before the Lord. God makes it clear, you've got sin in the camp, tells them how to deal with it. They identify Achan as the perpetrator, he and his family, and then they stone him, then they burn him, then they stone him again. And the end of chapter 7 talks about how the anger of the Lord turned away from his people. Now, here's the problem. In your life, listen, this is a message that has universal appeal, doesn't it? Because we've all failed. And I don't know about you, but for most people, in a time in the aftermath of failure, even when we've made it right with people and with the Lord, there is that sense of shock and numbness, of regret. And I believe that's what's going on here. And the people are, you know, they've gone into that mode of keep your mouth shut and your head down. You don't want to attract any new attention because that was painful and humiliating and terrifying, all that we just went through, right? And into that world, God speaks. So I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me if you're able, out of reverence for the Lord and his word. And we're going to read the word of the Lord starting in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before,' so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai, and all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Let's stop our reading there. Let me invite you to join with me as we pray. Father, this morning as we read the word and we realize or we remember what it's like to fail and to fail you more specifically, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning, that your word would be a source of direction and truth and encouragement. And I pray, God, that as your people, that we would rise up and believe you and move forward because of who you are in our lives. I pray, God, that you would use your word to answer the devil's lies in our life, to speak truth, to set us free, and to call us forth. Lord, I pray that this would be a sweet time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. What I want to do, I really want to take a time and kind of do a jet tour this morning through this whole chapter, because I really feel like the word of the Lord for us is in these first two verses. But just for the sake of understanding all that's going on, let's look here. We see in these first two verses that the Lord speaks to Joshua, and it's interesting because we know that Ai only has 12,000 people, and God says, take the whole army. Did they need the whole army? Well, we knew there was 1 to 2 million Israelites. Did they need all of those people to take on a city of 12,000? No, they didn't. But guess what? Just like in our lives many times, God didn't need them. But they needed to be a part of what God was doing. God says, listen, get all of them there because I want everybody to have a front row seat for what I'm about to do, right? So this is what happens. God, and then God gives them some real specific counsel. And as we read the story, he gives a military strategy. He says, listen, we're going to build on last week's failure, right? Last week you went up. It was a frontal assault. You turned tail and ran, and they chased you and killed you as you ran away. Remember that story? Right? He says, we're going to pretend that we're doing the same thing. This time, though, you're going to park 30,000 men on the other side, on the north side of town, and you're going to put 5,000 men on the west side of town. The guys on the west side of town, they were there to cut off reinforcements coming from another city called Bethel, right? And he says, what's going to happen in the morning? Joshua's going to lead the group up to the front gate, and they're going to come out after you, and you're going to turn tail and run. They're going to say, hey, listen, we know how this story ends. This is fun. We're doing this again? Awesome. And that's what happened. And so they began to chase the children of Israel. While they're leaving, the scripture says that every single man from Ai went out after them. And then the 30,000 that were behind the city came out of the woods or out of the hills and into the city and did as the Lord had commanded. They immediately set the city on fire. And then the 5,000 from the west, they moved in. And the scripture says that the men of Ai turned and saw the smoke going up from the city, realized what had happened, but at that point, they had nowhere to turn. They were completely surrounded. And the scripture says every single one of them was cut down. And then the soldiers went into the city and did the likewise to everyone that was left there. As we read the story, we see that the very people that last chapter that were routed, that were turned away, that were humiliated because God's hand was off of them are now mightily used by the Lord because once again his blessing is on them. We see the end of the chapter, verses 30 to 35. They have a covenant renewal ceremony. They write all of the law on some tablets and they read it all publicly as a way of renewing their covenant to the Lord. But as we look at this story, I really want us to go back and look at these first two verses, because I think that this is really what is it, where it is for us this morning, and let's look at these two verses again, because I think most of us can relate not only to failure, but the feelings of failure. You know what that's like, right? When you have really been acted foolishly or wickedly or again, and there's that aftermath of that numbness. And that regret and the shame and all that goes with that. And maybe this is even after you've dealt with the Lord. Maybe you have been played the fool and you know it and you've come before the Lord asking to forgive you. But there's still that sense of just feeling like, gosh, what an idiot I am. Right? Can you relate to this? Listen, I got to tell you, I did a little exercise in preparation for this morning's sermon. And I took out a piece of paper and decided, I said, I'm going to make a list of all my grand failures in my life. You know, this would be good. Listen, that is no fun at all. And because we need to understand we have a real enemy, don't we? The Lord has a plan for your life, but we have a real enemy who also has a plan. And the scripture describes him as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation says he stands night and day before the throne of heaven accusing the Lord. He's saying, God, have you seen that one? Here's one of your children. Look at him up there leading worship. Everybody, hey, Lord, you know what he did last week. And not only does he accuse us before the Lord, he sits on your shoulder and on mine, and he perches there, and he chirps in your ear. Oh, yeah? What about this? What about this? What about this? Oh, you say you're all that? What about this? And that's the way the devil works, doesn't he? And see, the only answer to that is the word of the Lord. The only answer to keep us from just conceding the fight and going along and saying, well, yeah, you're right. Because often he doesn't even have to lie. All he's got to do is hold up a mirror and say, let me show you what you used to do and used to be. And maybe it was recent or maybe it was a long time ago. And that's the devil's way. He's going to continually remind us until we learn how to fight back, right? Until we're able to say, hey, listen, that is true, but let me tell you what the Lord also says is true. Right? And so this morning as we look at this passage, we've got the children of Israel, specifically Joshua, as a representative of all of the children of Israel. And he has been before the Lord, and then God has said, listen, there's sin in the camp. Here's what I want you to do about it. They've done the deal, and now the Lord is saying to him, I understand your emotions are raw. There's a temptation to give in to fear and to retreat and put your head down and keep your mouth shut, but that's not what I want you to do. And God has a different word for Joshua and for us this morning. And it always begins, the answer out of failure always begins with the word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And right off the bat, chapter 1, 8, verse 1, and the Lord said. Listen, I've got great friends in my life, in our church and outside of our church, men and my wife that can speak truth into my life in times of discouragement or failure. And that helps. And that's necessary, right? But what we all really need is we need a word from the Lord. We need God to say, let me tell you what I see. Let me tell you what my answer is to what the chirping you're hearing in your ear. Let me tell you what the truth is about that. So the Lord speaks, and he's talking to Joshua, and he tells him three things. He tells him, do not fear, do not be dismayed. He tells him to arise and go up, and he says, see, I'm going to show you some things. There's three things that the Lord says to him that he wants him to think and to do, and we're going to look at those carefully. But I want us to stop here for a moment, and let's think about failure for just a minute. There's different kinds of failure, right? And specifically, I know there's failure in business, there's failing on the sporting field, there's financial failure. I'm talking about specifically failure to be and do what God wants you to be and do. I'm talking about spiritual failure. And you know, there are sins of omission. There are those things that we know good and well violate God's law for us, and we do them anyways. Right? You know what I'm talking about. If I tried to make a list, it would take the rest of our service. Right? There's things that we know that we should not do, and sometimes we go la 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 and we do them anyways. And then we're stuck in the aftermath of that. Then there's also sins of omission. Those things that we know as a child of God who's called that we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord very gently continues to knock on our heart's door and remind us. And we make excuses and I'm afraid and I can't do that and I can't afford this. And we la 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 and we don't do it. Right? There's sins of omission, things we shouldn't do that we do. And there's things of commission and things of omission that we ought to be doing and we never seem to get around to. Now, there's also a difference in sin in the sense that sometimes there's an event of sin, right? In a weak moment on the wrong day, we play the fool and we do something selfish, wicked, and wrong, and then we live to regret it, right? There's events of sin, but then there's also patterns of sin, right? It's one thing to say, Lord, I repent, I don't want to be that anymore, but wait a minute, this is a way of life for me. This is the way I'm living my life. There's patterns of sin. This is an addiction I have. This is a behavior that it's ongoing. And so saying I'm sorry is one thing, but we don't change the pattern, then we still are in the same issue, right? There's events of sin, and there's patterns of sin. There's also the reality that there's different consequences for sin, right? You know, we know this. We know that before the Lord, any sin that violates the perfect standard of God that was exemplified in Jesus is punishable by our own spiritual death, by separation from God in a place called hell, right? That is violating any part of God's perfect law. But in this life, there's different consequences for different degrees of failure, right? Right, there's different things that we can expect, and some are more severe than others based upon the nature of the failure. So when we talk about failure, we have to be able to understand that there's all kinds of nuances here. But here's the warning I have for all of us. Your failures, which are sure to come if they have not already, they can define you if you allow them. They can, because our human nature, plus with the devil's help, we're going to go back and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse. I had a dear family member of my life tell me one time, broke my heart to hear this, said when they thought about their life, all they could remember was their failures. Right? That's a shame. Because that's not the way of the Lord. That's not the work of God. But if we're not careful, we will go the rest of our life with divorce written over our forehead or adultery or pornography or whatever the failure was. And if we're not careful, that comes to be the new definer for our life. That's not the Lord's way. That's the devil's agenda for our life. And then we spend the rest of our life feeling like we're second class in the faith, like God has his favorites and we just don't happen to be one of them, right? And we make peace with that. And that is not God's plan for us. The children of Israel were struggling with being paralyzed because of the numbness, the remorse of what had just happened. And God is speaking to them. And he's saying, listen, rise up. Do you realize that God is often more glorified in our failures than our successes? Now, I'm not giving us all permission to go out and throw caution to the wind and be reckless and foolish and sinful. But think about it with me. If Tim Tebow is leading a team on a campaign and he's got surrounded by his teammates in the end zone and they're celebrating a big win, Is God more glorified there, or when he's without a team and he's been dropped and has no home and he continues to honor the Lord? Because when he's in the end zone, surrounded by his teammates, it's a testimony in part to his athletic prowess, his tenacity, his toughness. But when he is weak and when he is without and he still glorifies the Lord, that is a more potent picture many times of the work of God in his life. And we need to be reminded that God is not all about the wins. God's not all about the wins. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who blew it and yet turned to the Lord in faith, and he made them one more trophy of his grace. Our church is full of those kind of people. Our stage was just full of those kind of people, right? People, not perfect people, but willing to fully confess of their failure and shortcomings before the Lord and repent and let God do something beautiful through that failure that gives him greater and greater glory. Isn't that exciting? Well, as we look at this passage, the Lord says, that's where we ought to begin every time, right? The Lord says, and God tells us three things. Here we go. You ready? The first thing he says to Joshua, the children of Israel, and you and I this morning, if you're here struggling, maybe your failure is fresh and it's recent and it's raw, or maybe it's 20 years ago, but it still follows you around. Okay? Here's what God says. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. The fear of being rejected, the fear of being judged, the fear of more failure in the future. Don't give in to that. Don't be dismayed. Don't be put off. Don't allow yourself to give in to self-pity and failure. He says, don't do that. And if we look carefully, I think we'll hear an echo that goes all the way back to chapter 1. You remember in chapter 1 when God is commissioning Joshua and then the elders of the tribes come around and they commission him? Three times in chapter 1, there's one message to Joshua. What was it? Be strong and very courageous. And here he is saying, don't do the opposite. Don't be afraid or dismayed. It's a reminder again to be strong and courageous. Now, if we don't look carefully, we might get the wrong idea that he's basically telling him to rub some dirt in it and man up, right? But that's not what's happening. God is saying, I want you to be reminded of who I am. Because we have a choice to make. When you have failed and made it right with the Lord, at that point, you have a choice to make. You can make the choice then to focus on the Lord or focus on your failure. We have the opportunity to choose. Now listen, sometimes we sit and we wait for that strength and courage to move in like a fog bank, but it never happens. As God's people, he says, listen, I want you to choose. Choose strength, choose courage. Choose to focus on the Lord and not the problem. Choose to accept the Lord's forgiveness in your life and not dwell with those emotions, the regret and the shame. Choose strength and courage. It's available to every one of us. Now, I love the story of Peter. You know, this brash, outspoken man. And, you know, there he is. And they're having the Lord's Supper with Jesus the night before his arrest. And Peter says, I'll never betray you. And Jesus says, really? Three times by breakfast, buddy. You watch. And then watching Peter, he didn't go into hiding at that point. He dealt with all of the shame and the guilt. But we see Jesus and Peter on a beach as Jesus extends a genuine forgiveness and restores him. And then Peter goes on to be one of the primary spokesmen for the early church, suffer greatly for the gospel, and ultimately be martyred for his faith. He definitely overcame that failure in his life. I love 1 John 4:8. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, what we're afraid of is being rejected and judged. And God says, you don't understand my kind of love for you, because when you get that, my love for you casts out all that kind of fear. So to Joshua, to the children of Israel, and to you this morning, the Lord is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Choose strength and courage. Choose the Lord's strength and courage in the fact that he has loved and accepted you. He also says to Joshua, he says, arise and go up. In other words, don't sit there wallowing in pity. Arise. Go up. We got stuff to do. Right? You have repented. You have done what I've asked you to do to make right over your sin. Now, choose strength and courage and get up and let's get going. And that is exactly the opposite of what we want to do, isn't it? We want to retreat. We want to watch. We want to let things kind of die down a little bit. And maybe later we'll try again. But this morning, the Lord's saying, listen, you need to know some things about me. I have not changed. I am exactly the same as I was before you failed. Not only has God not changed, His promises to you and I have not changed. His mission in the world has not changed. His calling on your life has not changed. So God's saying, listen, it's time. Let your head tell your heart it's okay. Right? You've been forgiven. You've been accepted. You are included. Rise up, and we got some stuff to do. Okay? And as we look at this, I think about King David. I love him because of the description of him in the scriptures, a man after God's own heart. But David failed royally too, didn't he? Adultery, murder, and that did not end his life. Now, he paid a high price in this life for those failures, but it did not stop his service to the Lord. We read in Psalm 51 and other places in the Psalms where he pours his heart out, seeks forgiveness of the Lord, is restored, and God uses him greatly even after those failures. God says to us this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged and dismayed. Choose strength and courage. Arise. Go up. Believe and take action. You know, choosing to believe that what God says is true, that's the real insight here for us. That's the real key to moving forward. The scripture says, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. As we hear the word of the Lord, we read the word of the Lord, that builds our trust and our confidence in the Lord. That helps our head tell our heart what's really true and what's really right. And we're able to overcome our feelings sometimes. Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As we put our trust in the Lord, God says, let me impart to you courage and strength as you choose to trust me. So God tells Joshua, he tells the children of Israel, and he tells us, choose strength and courage. He tells us, believe and take action. And then look at this last thing he says. He says here in verses 1 and 2, he tells him there at the end of verse 1, he says, see, I have given into your hand. He explains what he's given. Then the next sentence, he says, you shall. So he's telling Joshua. He says, I want you to receive and walk in my grace. And as we read what happens here, we understand why it's grace. Because you remember in Jericho, they were to go in, leave all of the beautiful things for the temple. Right? Those are the Lord's things. Burn everything else, kill all the animals and the people, but these valuable things, they go for the temple. And remember Achan's sin, what he did wrong. Now, if you were running this show, if I was running this show, here's what we would probably do. If this was one of our children, we would say, okay, now listen, you blew it on the last one, so we're going to try it again, right? That's how we would work. Okay, we're going to a new city. We're going to try this one more time. Nobody touch anything that's not yours, right? Feel like we're going to the store with your kids, right? That's how we would work. But what's the Lord do? They've come before the Lord. They've dealt with Achan. They've repented in ashes and sackcloth. And God says, look in verse 2, he says, listen, he said, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king only. In other words, this one's going to be different. Its spoil and its livestock, you shall take its plunder for yourself. Listen, God is not into the business of punishing, rubbing your nose in your failures. God's saying to them and to us, I want you to rise up. I want you to receive my grace. Right? Listen. I don't want justice. Please, Lord, I don't want justice because I'm guilty. What we want is mercy and favor. And God's telling them, and he's telling us, choose strength and courage. Believe me when I say it's true. Take action and then receive and walk in my grace. You don't deserve it. It's just my way of showing you how much I love you. I've forgiven you, and I'm gonna give you what you don't deserve. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, we said this whole book is a picture of the Christian life. called it faithful, right? And in this case, being faithful includes walking in faith after we've blown it. Being faithful means we don't cower in the corner, nursing our wounds, settling for less. We accept the Lord's forgiveness. We put our faith and trust in Him, and we rise up. We take action, and we continue to serve the Lord. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. And so maybe there's some here this morning, and there's old failures that continue to haunt you, ghosts of the past. Every time you start to get on the grow and you start to stand up straight and speak out and live for the Lord, all of a sudden those are on your mind, and you go down this unpleasant journey down memory lane. And this morning you need to learn how to answer the devil and say, listen, if we confess our sin, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1 tells us. Right? So I'm just going to answer the devil. You got me. I'm busted. I did that. But the Lord has forgiven me. Right? He didn't hold that against me any longer. And so I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm going to follow Him today. It's a fresh new day. Maybe you're here this morning and it's a recent sin. And you're sitting there thinking, man, I hope nobody knows. Well, have you fully confessed? In other words, have you come before the Lord and say, God, I agree with You about this in my life. You're completely right. And then repented, turned away from that, and asked Him to take what Jesus did on the cross and apply it to your heart and wash you clean. Now, we all have to do that for a first time. We have to give our life to Christ if we have any hope of being right with the Lord. For the very first time, at some point in our life history, we repent of our sin and we say yes to Jesus. But then as we're following Him, we continue to struggle, don't we? We make mistakes, we fail at times, and each time we turn to the Lord again in repentance and ask Him to forgive that failure in our life. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we receive and walk in the Lord's grace, that means out of His great love, we recognize He forgives us. Out of His great love, He restores us. Out of His great love, He accepts us, and out of His great love, He blesses us. In the front lobby of our church, we've got a scripture on the wall that many of you have noticed, Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Beautiful truth, beautiful promise, reminder of the character of God. But sometimes we forget that that statement was made right in the middle of the children of Israel living in captivity because of their idolatry and their wickedness. And so this morning, we need to be reminded that there is no sin that is beyond the Lord's desire and power to forgive. What holds us back is our own pride. Maybe today you need to just come before the Lord and fully repent and ask Him to forgive and restore you. And again, if you've never given your life to Christ, for the first time, I want to encourage you this morning to say yes to Him. Turn away from living for yourself and let what He did on the cross cover the guilt of your sin. Let's take these few moments to pray together. Consider again and again the greatness of Your grace towards us, Your love in our life, that it would give us strength. It would give us the strength to forget about what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. That it would give us the courage to trust You afresh and anew for this next chapter of life. I pray, Father, this morning that as a church, we would learn how to engage the fight and answer the devil's accusations with your truth, with your promises. God, for those that are limping with war wounds, some may even self-inflicted, I pray, Lord, you'd speak tenderly to them this morning. Remind them that you love them. You're not done with them yet. You've got a great plan for their life. It's a fresh and a new day. Father, please work in our lives, for we would more completely trust you and fully be able to appreciate and celebrate your forgiveness in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.